The Lord's there. I mean, when I need him, I'll turn back to him. But in these wild and crazy and zany times we live right now, if anything, for the Bible believer, it's pointed you back to Jesus Christ. I mean, I can't imagine. I would have never have thought in February of this year that I wouldn't be in church in March, April, and May. I mean, if you'd have told me in February, hey, we're not going to be in church, you're going to be at home watching on the internet, I never would have believed you. And now, to me, anything is possible. If we can lose church over a microscopic bug, then we can lose church over anything. And it's made me appreciate my church more and more than ever, and made me realize what's important in our daily lives. What's important? Why is it important to read the Bible on a daily basis? Why is it important to pray on a daily basis? Why is it important to listen to preaching on a regular basis? Because you never know when it's going to get taken away from you. At this point in time, with the way the government continues to take our rights, and I'm not going to get on the government, but the way the people continue to give up their rights to certain freedoms for their safety, it won't surprise me if we don't find ourselves in a place in a short period of time where we may not have the privilege to gather like we gather right now. We may not have the freedoms that we have right now. And it may not be because the government takes them because of unrest or because of unruliness. It may simply be that he takes them because people are just getting sick because we're gathering together. And I mean, I never would have thought I'd been saying that, but here I look and see King David and see him going, you know what? Truly my soul waiteth upon God, from him cometh my salvation. David's reflecting and going, you know what? That's what really matters. If it wasn't for my Savior, if it wasn't for Jesus Christ, I wouldn't have anything. I wouldn't have a single foundation to stand upon. Everything I do, that's what I don't understand. When I watch somebody getting ready to pass away and I think about, I mean, fortunately, most of the people that I know that have died recently have all been saved. I don't understand how a lost person goes through that time in their life without having something to hang on to. I mean, to think that person, if they're an atheist, that person just ceases to exist. I can't, like, to think in my mind, I'll never see this person again. A dear, dear friend of mine just lost his wife. And the comfort that I found in it, as hard as it was to watch her go through the suffering and endure what she went through as the Lord began to take her and she left this life and headed to the next, the thought occurred to me, at least he's going to get to see her again. At least we're going to get to see her again. And the thought occurred to me that in this life, as bad as it gets, at least we get heaven. This is as close to hell as we're ever going to be. And as frustrating as it can be to go through the day and deal with the distractions and the issues and the chaos, this is as bad as it's ever going to be. And the thing that I've found for the distractions in my life is it's made me go, you know what? What's really important? What really matters at the end of the day? Does it matter if I get that toilet repaired at somebody's house, or will it be there tomorrow? That'll be there tomorrow. Does it matter if I get the footings dug on this building? It matters. Don't get me wrong. I'm not saying it doesn't matter, but it doesn't matter if God doesn't want it to happen tomorrow. If God says, I don't want you to do that tomorrow, I want you to do something else, and guess what? I can't impose my will and go, I'm going to go do that. Because every time I try to do that, the Lord sends rain and he goes, I don't want you over there right now. And it's like, I don't understand that, but that's God's timing and that's God's plan for us right now. And David looks at this, and so I got to going through this tonight, and you'll have to forgive me. I'm in the process of clearly doing some building, and so all of my points tonight have to do with building. And so my first point tonight is that when it comes to your Christian life, there needs to be a foundation inspection. You need to look at the foundation of what you're building upon. 1 Corinthians 3:10 says there's no other foundation that can be laid than that which is in Jesus Christ. If you're here tonight and you're not saved, and I think I know most all of you, if you're saved, then you got the surest foundation in the world. There is no other foundation than in Jesus Christ. It is a sure foundation. It is a solid foundation, and you don't ever have to worry about it coming undone. It's a foundation built on a rock. That's what David says here. He says in verse 2, he only is my rock and my salvation. You're anchored on something that no matter what happens out there in the world, no matter what happens to you internally, that can't be taken away from you. I love that song, My Anchor Holds, because guess what? And no matter what the storm's coming, that anchor ain't coming off the bottom because it's anchored to Jesus Christ. He is the anchor and he is the bottom. He's got a hold of it, and I don't have to worry about where he's going. I don't understand how a person can anchor to something and know that an anchor moves. If you've ever been in a boat and set an anchor in a really, really rough current, and that thing doesn't grab, And out there at the jetties here in Jacksonville, if you ever do any fishing out there, I don't know how many times I've seen boats just land on top of these rocks because they got an anchor that's not grabbing hold of anything. It's down there in some sand, and it misses, and it doesn't grab. And all next thing you know, that thing just winds up crushed, and they're calling for rescue to get them off the rocks of the jetties. Well, that's what a lost man is out there in the world. He's a man that's got an anchor on something, and the ground's just steady moving, and he's just steady heading for the rocks, and his ship's fixing to come apart, and he's fixing to be wrecked. You realize, I mean, and I love preaching out of Acts chapter 27, but you realize that our ship's not going to be wrecked? Amen. The gospel ship is not coming apart. You don't have to worry about your salvation tonight at all. You don't have to worry about what happens between here and the house, because if you're saved, you can never lose your salvation no matter what you do. That's something you can set an anchor on and go, you know what, I don't care how bad tomorrow is, I know where I'm going when I die. And is that not the most important thing in your life? Is that not most the important thing in your kid's life? I know a family right now, and the entire family is saved, but one son. And the parents have left church. They rarely attend. They're not involved. And they're like, well, he'll get saved one day. And I'm thinking, you really are going to leave your youngest child to weather the storm and find salvation on his own at some point in time down the road? Great, you're teaching them all these wonderful things about life, you're getting all these things, but you're leaving your son exposed to hell itself because the distractions of life are more important than getting your son saved. Now, God did something special for me in saving all three of my kids. I mean, that ain't me, that's God saving all three of my kids, not in spite of Woodard Holland, in spite of Jennifer. God did something special in saving my kids' lives. But you know what? I made a point and an effort to get my kids in church and get them to Jesus as quickly as I could. And for us to not realize that that's the most important thing in our lives, we've lost our target. We've lost where we're supposed to be aiming for. We've lost what really matters in our life. You know, I mean, with this whole COVID thing, people are losing their jobs. People aren't able to pay for stuff. And they're concerned and they're fearful. Well, we have the answer to what they need. But you know what? If our foundation isn't sure, if we're not sincere in our pursuit of Jesus Christ, then our foundation doesn't benefit anybody else. If we're not sincere, we live in a day and age where people give lip service towards God. They give lip service towards the church. They give lip service towards the Christian life. Now, I'm just going to go ahead and confess what I'm fixing to say I have been guilty of. And I'm doing my best to get over it. But have you ever sent a text message to somebody and said, I'm praying for you? Because you knew it would be an encouragement to them, but then you didn't really pray for them? You know, I mean, dear Lord, I'm praying for Brother Josh. He's preaching tonight. Lord, be with Brother Josh. Help him get his message right. Lord, help him get up here and preach and do what he wants to do. Amen. Is that really, when you ask somebody to pray for you, is that really what you want them to pray for you? Or do you want them to go, oh God, get a hold of him tonight, let the Holy Spirit fill him up, give him some power, give him some unction so he can preach the book and do something for him? When you got somebody laying in a hospital bed and they're dying, do you want somebody to go, oh God, heal him? Dear Lord, just make him well. Get well soon. Or do you want somebody on their knees crying and begging God and weeping for him and going, oh God, get down in there and do something for that family, God. I don't know what your will is in this, but God, get in there and let your will be done, and God, help that family and get them through it. Well, we got to be sincere in our pursuit, which is what David says. He says there in verse 1, truly my soul waiteth upon God. Truly. He's sincere in it. He's going after it. He's saying, you know what? I'm going to pursue God no matter all the other distractions in my life. I'm going to be sincere in my pursuit of Jesus Christ. And that's what we as Bible believers have to be. We are the last bastion of hope for anything. And I don't think we're going to have some great revival, but I don't want to be the church that falls away. I don't want to be the Christian that falls away. I don't want to be the Bible believer that falls away at the last minute. I mean, it's like somebody running a race. I forget the marathon illustration right now, but the guy ran the race and he tripped and he fell like 10 steps from the goal line. I don't want to be that guy and not actually finish the race. I want to be the guy that finishes the race and finishes it strong, and I want our church to be that way. I want our church to finish the race strong. I want our church to get across there, and it starts with being sincere. It starts with being honest with yourself. Are you honestly pursuing Jesus Christ tonight? Are you, is that the number one priority in your life? Or is there some other priority or some other pursuit that's more important to you right now? Is there something else that you're trying to attain to that's in the way, that's become an idol in your life, and it's in the way of what really matters to Jesus Christ? Because at the end of the day, that's really the crux of the matter, is what is where are you at with your walk with Jesus Christ. The second thing I want you to see there in a foundation inspection is that he's singular in his thought. In verse 2, he says, "He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be greatly moved." David's only putting his trust in God. That's the only place. He's not putting it in a 401k. He's not putting it in a house that's paid off. He's not putting it in some other retirement account, in some trust fund, in some inheritance that he thinks he's got coming down the road. He says, "I'm only putting my trust in God." Now, Brother Brad doesn't like when I use hunting illustrations, but this one fits. If you go bird hunting, and I used to have a bird dog, Greta, German short-haired pointer, beautiful dog, loved to hunt. I could never overwork her. And we used to hunt quail. And one of the first rules I learned in hunting quail is that quail get in what's called a covey. And when that dog gets ready to flush, there's going to be birds that just scatter and go everywhere. And there's like, I mean, I've busted coveys at times, and there's been 15, 20 birds in the air, and the sky just turns brown with covey and feathers flying everywhere. And in your mind, you go, "Well, I just need to pick the gun up and point, and I'll hit something," because there's so many birds everywhere. And in reality, every time you do that, you miss. Because if you don't take aim at a single bird, you'll miss all the birds. And it's the same thing in our Christian life. If we don't take aim at Jesus Christ, we'll miss everything else he has intended for us. We'll miss all the other joys and the benefits and the things he wants to do for us in heaven if we don't take a singular focus and a singular aim at Jesus Christ. I mean, preacher was talking Sunday about the judgment seat of Christ. And as fearful and as difficult as that place is going to be and as hard as that place is going to be, the terror of the Lord scares me to death. But I truly believe that God desires to give us something for serving him. I don't think he's up there going, "I can't wait to get here because I just want to whip you." I mean, I've got three kids, and I mean, they upset me from time to time, but I've never gotten excited to go, "Praise God, I'm fixing to just light you up." I've never gotten a thrill out of that. I remember my dad telling me when I was a kid, he goes, "Son, this is going to hurt me more than it hurts you." I remember thinking, "Well, why don't we swap places?" Never said it, just thought it. But I don't think that Jesus Christ is going to be happy to have to spank us at the judgment seat of Christ. I think he desires to give us rewards that will abound to our account. That's what Paul says to the church at Rome. I desire to give you fruit that may abound to your account. He wants to give us rewards for serving him. But he can't do that if we're pursuing all of these other things instead of pursuing him. And listen, I don't make light of that. I mean, the distractions come every single day, and it doesn't matter what they are. I mean, I don't care what line of work you are in. If you're in work and not retired, that cell phone goes off and has a mind of its own is when it goes off, and it's like you have no choice when that thing goes off. And I hate that thing. I wish they'd never been invented, and you can have mine back tomorrow. I don't even want the pager or the beeper that came out when I was, however old I was when those things came out. I'd rather you not be able to get a hold of me sometimes, because it's a distraction. I'm sitting there at my desk in my office trying to read my Bible, and the phone starts, bzz, bzz, beep, beep. Leave me alone. I am trying to do something that matters, and whatever you have is not as important as what I'm reading right now. And so I'm not making light, and I'm not saying it's not difficult. The Christian life is the most difficult thing in the world. If the Christian life was easy, everybody'd be doing it. If the Christian life was just, you know, well, I mean, it's all roses, everybody would want to be a part of it. But it's not all roses. We all know in here it's not all roses. We all have troubles. We all have trials. We all have tribulations in our life. It's not roses. But it's the devil's doing what he can to distract us and keep us from Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ is sometimes allowing the trouble to come in your life to go, hey, I'm still here. I'm still here. I hadn't left. I'm still here. I'm still hanging on. I'm still watching you. You may not be watching me, but I'm watching you. I know what trouble you're going through right now, and I know what's happening. I'm still here. Just turn around. All you got to do is turn around. Isn't that what the story of the prodigal is? All he had to do was come home. The father is still right there where the son left him. All he had to do was get back to the father, and the father was ready to have him. I've never gotten right with God. I'm going, I'm not going to forgive you this time. I've never seen the Lord go, you know what? It's one time too many. He says over there in the book of Proverbs, I was reading this the other day, I think it's in chapter 23 or 24. He says that, if thou faint in the day of adversity, thy strength is small. Well, man, I had a rough time a couple weeks ago, and I was fainting in adversity. I don't know why this is happening to me, God. I'm trying to do right. This all this stuff. I'm doing this. And all this garbage keeps happening to me. And I'm like, I don't get it. I'm not doing wrong right now. I'm doing right, and it's just blowing up in my face. And I'm getting frustrated, and I tend to, when I'm in those places, I like to get alone. I use my truck as one of the best places for me, and I will audibly have conversations with the Lord. Now, he doesn't audibly speak back to me, so don't think I'm crazy, but I will audibly tell him, Lord, this is where I'm at, and this is what's going on, and I don't understand. And I read that verse the next morning after I'd had this, whatever, spasm in my life, and I read through that, I'm like, well, that's me, my strength is small. And I get down, and like five verses later, it says, a righteous man falls seven times, and seven times rises again. And the Lord goes, Lord, just get up, and let's keep going. I already forgave you about it. Let's press on and keep moving forward. How many times have you gotten yourself down, and you just stay down? Because it's just easier to stay down. It's easier to sit there and wallow in self-pity and self-loathing and cry about why things are going wrong and just wait for the storm to pass over than it is to pick yourself up and say, and dust off and go, Lord, with your help, I'm going to keep on walking on. That's the more difficult thing. The people that can get through the storm holding their chin up and looking towards Jesus Christ, those people got a lot more strength than the people that just fall in the hole and don't get back out of the hole. But the reason we fall in a hole and don't get back out is because we're not singular in our focus and we're not sincere in our pursuit. We've just let a little tiny tropical depression come along. Not a hurricane, not a tropical storm, just a little tropical depression come along, a little thunder shower, which we have every day around here, it seems like, and we're completely out all of a sudden. And it takes a Wednesday or a Sunday and some hard preaching from our preacher, and all of a sudden we're like, you know what, that's the important thing, let's get back on focus. Well, it frustrates me that I lose two or three days in my walk with Jesus Christ because I'm wallowing in self-pity and self-loathing and crying about what's going on. And the Lord's going, hey, Woodard, if you were really meant business, we just keep pressing on and we wouldn't have to wait till Wednesday or Sunday to get back up and keep on going. But we don't tend to do that. We tend to just jump right in with all the other people that are attacking us and join their side as opposed to getting away from them. Somebody sends you a message that frustrates you, well, you just decide to attack them back and keep on going. Somebody says, well, I'm doing this, and you just jump on them. And what David says here in verses 3 and 4, he says, how long will you imagine mischief against a man? Ye shall be slain, all of you, as a bowing wall shall you be, and as a tottering fence. They only consult to cast him down from his excellency. They delight in lies. They bless with their mouth, but they curse inwardly, Selah. Your enemies are not there to encourage you. All they want to do is see you fall. And what I see here is David separates himself from the opposition. He says, you know what? These people are just in the way of what I'm trying to pursue. And my pursuit is my God. And so what I've got to do is remove myself from their situation. I've got to remove myself from their fellowship. I've got to remove myself from whatever their problem is, because how many times in your life have the problems that have come across your desk or come across your lap or however you want to put that been as a result of somebody else's lunacy or idiocy? I mean, so many times we get problems in our lives that are somebody else's fault, not our own. And we let ourselves be consumed by those problems instead of going, you know what, that's not really my problem. I was talking to a lady in the church the other day, and she goes, you know what I've learned? To stay in my own lane. Just stay in my lane. It's not my business. It's not my concern. And just stay in my lane. And you know what I find when you stay in your own lane? You don't tend to get in trouble. You don't tend to get yourself in somebody else's business. And I've never been involved in somebody else's business that I didn't find trouble at some point in time. Whether it's small trouble or big trouble, you're still in trouble. And life is stressful enough as it is that you find yourself in those places of trouble. Well, sometimes we have to remove ourselves from those places. We have to separate ourselves and go, you know what? This has nothing to do with my walk with the Lord. This has nothing to do with the judgment seat of Christ. This has nothing to do with what matters. I'm just removing myself from the situation. Amen. And that's sometimes all you can do. And you know what I find? The people that won't let you be removed from the situation, if you just start giving them some scripture and asking them about God, they'll remove themselves. Because they don't really want to talk about Jesus. They want to talk about what's consuming them and what matters to them. And you give them a little bit of Jesus and they'll go, oh, I'm not interested anymore. And they'll just tend to walk away and the problem will take care of itself. There's something about talking about Jesus that will tend to keep the people away from you that you don't need to have around you anyway. And the people that want to be around you, they'll put up with it because they know that you're sincere in what you're saying and they'll listen to you. And they'll have something to do with it. Securing a foundation and getting things ready and prepped before you put a building up, you have to go separate the soil. Out here on this building, which y'all probably missed that part because it happened 4 years ago, but when we got the building pad ready 4 years ago, we brought in these giant front-end loaders with root rakes, and they came in and separated all the stuff in the ground that could create issues with the foundation down the road. And you know what? It took time. It wasn't a 20-minute, let's run a root rake over that and get done. They'd run a root rake over it, and then they'd come back, and they'd go a little bit deeper and run a root rake over it, and they'd pull up more roots. And they'd run another root rake over it and pull up more roots. It took a week or so to get all the roots out of that building pad over there because it takes time to get rid of those things in your life, and it takes time to move those things out. But if you don't get the stuff out of your life, your foundation's constantly moving. You see there in verse 2, David says that he shall not be greatly moved. How many times in your Christian life are you going, I'm not going to be greatly moved. I'm not going to be moved. And you begin to sway just a little bit and sway, well, is this really real? Is this, you know, am I really saved? You know, did Jesus really die on the cross? And you begin to just kind of teeter just a little bit. Just a little bit and just waver. It's because you haven't separated the dross out from the purity of the foundation. You haven't moved the things out of the way that need to be moved out of the way so that the foundation can be sure and you know that it's sure. The reason you have doubts is because you haven't applied yourself the way God wanted you to apply yourself. I remember the old preacher, Dr. Ruckman, preaching here one time, and he talked about that the reason people get upset when somebody dies and goes to hell, when a loved one dies and goes to hell, and the reason people pour their heart out and just lose their mind over it is because they haven't really done all they could to see that person get saved. He said, if you've done all you can to point that person to Jesus Christ and they choose to reject him, that's not your problem. That's not your responsibility. You did what you were supposed to do, but the reason you get upset about it is because you haven't done what you're supposed to do. The reason you have insecurity in your foundation is because you haven't been doing what you're supposed to be doing. You haven't been putting Jesus Christ at the very center of everything you do each and every day. Because if he was at the center, there was not any insecurity there. And you find that out because in the very next verse, in verses 5 and 6, David says there at the end of verse 6, he says, I shall not be moved. So David goes from, I'll not be greatly moved, to, hey, you're not moving me at all. David is secure in his position. He's going, listen, this foundation is set. You're not going anywhere. And if you ever poured concrete before, you pour that stuff out, and when it's first poured, you can walk through it. I mean, you literally can walk from one end of a house to another when that concrete's still wet, when it hadn't set up. Now, when you get saved, that concrete sets the moment it's poured. You ain't got to worry about it coming undone and coming outside the forms and all that stuff. That's not the illustration I'm making. But what I'm saying is in your Christian life, there are times when you're not set on what's really right. And it takes you separating yourself from the dross of the world and separating yourself from the distractions of the world and separating yourself from the distresses of life in order for that foundation to really set up. We were pouring some anchor bolts over here just a couple weeks ago, and we had ordered this epoxy to set these anchor bolts. Now, this epoxy, once it hardens, is supposed to withstand 200-mile-an-hour winds. It's pretty hard epoxy. Well, we go to putting the epoxy in the hole, setting the anchor bolt in the hole, and lo and behold, the epoxy doesn't set up. Well, if you know anything about building, you don't want an anchor bolt that ain't set in something firm. Because if it is, that building's going to move. And we're putting up a pre-engineered metal building. And if you know anything about pre-engineered metal buildings, they actually have built-in tolerances for sway. This building here actually shifts left and right and front and back with the weather. It's made to move a little bit. But it's not made to do this and made to do that. We have a house that we manage. And back when I was probably in my teens, we found some termite damage underneath this house. And the reason we found it was because we pulled up to the house one day and the house was leaning. I mean, it literally is leaning like this. You drive it to the front of the house and the house is leaning. Like, how it's still standing, I'm not really sure, but it was leaning. And we realized that the center beam had been eaten by termites and the roof had fallen just a little bit and the house began to lean. If you go to the house today, now it's all fixed. We secured the foundation, all that kind of good stuff. But if you go to the house today, the door is 6 inches out of square. The bottom of the door sits outside of the house, and the inside of the door sits 6 inches inside of the house because it's not square. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't want to get to heaven and have a building that's out of square. Because, you know, when we get there, that building is going to burn up because that's a wood frame house, and it ain't made to withstand the storm. And I don't want to get to heaven and have a house that's built out of wood, hay, and stubble. I want something that's made out of some materials, some gold, silver, and precious stones that's going to last forever. But it comes with separating yourself and then securing your position. And what you find is, what I find in construction, nobody really gets excited about a foundation. Nobody's like, oh, look, there's concrete. Woo! What you don't realize is there's more work in that slab out there than there will be in just about the entire rest of the building. I mean, we will nearly spend as much time preparing that ground to put something on it as we will raising the building up. But nobody pays attention until the building comes out of the ground. And so what I like to call that is a framing inspection. And what you find in verses 7 and 8 is that he says, "And God is my salvation and my glory, the rock of my strength, and my refuge is in God. Trust in him at all times, ye people. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us." When you begin to let that foundation settle and you get your mindset that Jesus Christ is the anchor, that he's the foundation of your life, and that you're going to singly focus upon him, you know what happens? You begin to become a symbol for other people to look towards. You begin to become a light that can shine, and you're not under a bushel anymore because people can see that you're doing something for Jesus Christ. People can see that you're making a difference. You become an encouragement to other people. There are people in this church that are an encouragement to me because of the walk you have with Jesus Christ, that are an encouragement to me because I know that if I need somebody to pray for me, there are people that I'll call and go, "Hey, will you pray for me? Will you do so and so? Can I tell you about this and ask you to pray for it?" Because you know what? I know that person's going to pray for it because their testimony has gone vertical. They've done more than just get saved. They've built something on a foundation that's not going to be moved. They're anchored. There is something to being faithful to church and knowing that when I come in, that Brother Brad, you've moved, so it's messing me up. But there's something to know that Brother Brad's going to be on the second row. Brother TK is going to be right here. Brother Roger's going to be anchoring the back corner back there. You're all good, Brother Brad. You're all good. I'm sorry. Not picking on you, but there's something about knowing some people have a place in this church because your faithfulness matters to the people around you. Your faithfulness to this place, other people depend upon that. There are people right now that are at home that can't be here because of all the stuff going on, and your faithfulness, they depend on your faithfulness for this place to stay open. They get a thrill out of watching through the camera and going, "Well, there's so-and-so, and there's so-and-so, and there's so-and-so." And they get to feel like they're a part of this place. You remember when Preacher was up here preaching by himself and there was nobody in the church? That was weird. But it made me feel like I was here when he'd walk over there and talk to Brother Mitch. Like, Brother Mitch ain't really sitting there, but he's talking to Brother Mitch like Brother Mitch is sitting right there. And it made me feel like we were here again. But it's because you folks have begun to go vertical with your construction. People are paying attention and noticing that your Christian life matters. And you know what happens when your Christian life matters? Because on a foundation can weather pretty much any storm. Because there's nothing vertical to be blown off of it. There's nothing there that has to endure any pain, because the wind can just blow across the foundation. And there's millions of Christians in this country that have nothing vertical, and the wind can blow across their foundation and they're not affected by what's going on right now because all they've got is a foundation. Now, it's a sure foundation, but that's all they've got. And you know why what's going on right now bothers you so much and why you get so distressed? Because you're protecting something. You've built something worth protecting, and you don't want the world to take it away from you. You don't want the flesh to take it away from you. You don't want the devil to take it away from you. Because you realize that what you're building is more valuable than anything the world can ever give you. You've invested in a place. Do you realize that I don't even know where we're at money-wise on that, but we've not borrowed a dime for anything we've done so far? That's because you folks realize there's something worth investing in. You're to be commended for that. Do you know how many churches are folding up and closing their doors right now? I've got a church right now that's asked me to sell their property because their members have left. They've gotten distracted and they've gotten discouraged and they've left. And they're, well, I need you to sell the property so that I can retire. That's sad. I mean, I can't imagine coming to this place one day and there's a for sale sign on the front yard of our church. Now, if it's because we've busted the seams and we need to go move to 35 acres somewhere else, praise the Lord. But if we pull up out here one Sunday and there's a for sale sign and there's chains on the doors and we can't come in, it'll break my heart. I realize God's not in a place, but He's been in this place an awful lot. And He's met me in this place an awful lot. He saved my kids in this place. I've met my wife here. This place is a special place for me. It's a Bethel. It's an Ebenezer stone in my life. It's a rock that I know I can count on and I can depend on. And the reason that we have to be careful and you have stuff that comes in your life is because you've gone vertical with your construction. And once you've gone vertical, you know what the first thing you do when you get the framework up? The framework is great, and the framework will weather a pretty good storm because there's no walls. And, you know, as soon as you begin to put some zip system or some OSB or some plywood on the outside of that house, all of a sudden you've put something up that a storm can grab a hold of. And you know what you've got to do? You've got to dry that thing in. You've got to get it dried in where it'll weather a storm and it'll stand up to a storm. And that's what I see here in this passage with David. He's getting ready to put the doors and the windows in this passage and show you what's going on. Look there in verse 9. He says, "Surely men of low degree are vanity, and men of high degree are a lie. To be laid in the balance, they are altogether lighter than vanity." Surely men of low degree. When you begin to put up walls and you begin to put doors and windows on your house, you begin to be able to block out things of the world. You begin to be able to block out the sin and the silliness of life that really doesn't matter. I mean, when I think about this, when he says men of low degree are vanity, I have a lot of family that, well, I myself would, I guess you would lump me in that crowd, but are rednecks. And we would go to these family reunions, and I always found it humorous because I never did it. But we would go to these family reunions, and when you'd go into the men's restroom we would do these things at Mount Vernon Baptist Church in Baxley, Georgia. But we'd go into the men's restroom, and incessantly, all of these rednecks are lined up in front of the mirror, and they're pulling a comb out of their back pocket, and they're combing their hair in the mirror. That's vanity. That's men of low degree. These are not educated men. Some of them didn't graduate high school, but they still care about how they look. Now, I'm not saying it's a sin to care about how you look and all that kind of stuff, but they're vain. Men of low degree are vain. And he says men of high degree are a lie. You know what a high degree person is? It's somebody that's got a bunch of degrees. It's somebody who's got a bunch of education. It's somebody who thinks they're better than everybody else. And he says those people are a lie. Dr. Ruckman says in his commentary on this passage that he likens it to all the Bible scholars. And he goes, and if you know any Bible scholar, he's a liar. Because all men are liars. And he goes, and I do everything I can to not be lumped in with that crowd. I want to be a man of low degree, and I don't want to be a man of high degree. I don't want you to think that I think I'm anything. And it occurred to me that when you begin to look at life, and you look at the people around you, I mean, you can look at Bill Gates and Bezos and Buffett and all those billionaires out there, they're a lie. What they're standing upon is not a sure foundation. What they're basing their life on, do you realize that God can take up a square foot of street in heaven and buy and sell them tenfold over? They're nothing. What they're standing upon is a lie, and the world is deceived by their lie. They're men of high degree, but they're a lie. Everything they stand upon is a lie. They lie to you to sell you goods. They market to you to tell you you need this product, and you don't really need that product. You need food and raiment, therewith be content. Isn't that what the Apostle Paul said? We got a lot more than food and raiment in this church. I certainly hadn't missed a meal in a while. We're doing pretty well. Though what those people are selling is a lie. They're selling you something you don't really need. And you know what we do? We fall for it. We're pursuing after this. We're pursuing after that. And there, look in the very next verse. He says in verse number 10, he says, trust not in oppression and become not vain in robbery. If riches increase, set not your heart upon them. You know what I've seen in the last 10 years? 2008 was a horrible time. I mean, we had a really bad economy, and a lot of people lost a lot of money, and a lot of people were hurting. People lost jobs. It was a really rough time. But in the last 10 years, I've seen people get richer and richer and richer than they've ever been before. And you know what I've watched? I've watched Christians get richer and richer and richer, and they stop pursuing God because they've put their trust in those riches. And the book of Proverbs, in Proverbs 24 or 23, verses 4 and 5, he says, be careful of putting your trust in riches, in those riches, because they'll grow wings and fly away. If you're putting your trust in your money, you're putting your trust in the wrong thing. And that's what David's saying. He's going, listen, there are some things in this life. There are some ways to get rid of some things in your life and be able to stormproof your house, to get that thing where you can withstand a storm, to get some walls up to where you can get rid of the distractions of everyday life, to where you can set some things away. And you know why it's important for us to get through these phases of the process? So that we can find protection in them. How many times have you heard preach a message on building walls? Not walls to separate you from somebody else, but walls to separate you from sin. In Bible school, there's like 12 sermons out of the book of Nehemiah on repairing the wall. Well, why is it important to repair that wall? To keep the enemy out. To keep yourself safe. But guess what? You're not building my wall, and I'm not building your wall. When we get judgment seat of Christ, Woodard Holland's not going to be held accountable by whatever y'all did. And you're not going to be held accountable by all the stupid things I did. And y'all be thankful for that. But at the end of the day, it's up to us to take a personal responsibility in our Christian life. Because in verse number 12, he says that also unto thee, O Lord, belongeth mercy, for thou renderest unto every man according to his work. Thou renderest unto every man according to his work. It's your work that you're going to be held accountable for. It's your work. It's when the judgment seat of Christ is the final inspection on your building product when you get to heaven. When you get to heaven, God's going to either stamp a seal of approval on it, and he's going to give you a CO and says you can occupy that house, or it's going to be burned up and you're going to stand there naked and ashamed in the judgment seat of Christ. One of two ways to go. I don't see heaven being filled full of half-built houses. I realize the NIV says there's many rooms, but I'm not going to heaven for a room. I'm looking for a mansion. And I don't see a bunch of half-built mansions in glory. I don't see a shack on the backside of nowhere for somebody else. I see God going, you know what, here's the standard. And you either meet the standard or you don't meet the standard. These are the inspections of your life that I prepared you for. We went through here on a slab inspection. I gave you a framing inspection. We did a dry inspection. I looked at the plumbing. I looked at the electrical. I looked at the drywall. I looked at the insulation. I looked at all those things. Now it's time for the final inspection. Let's see if what you built stands up to all those other inspections. And you know what I found in this verse? That verse is quoted twice in the New Testament. Twice. One time it's It's quoted in Romans chapter 2. Turn over to Matthew chapter 16, which is the other place. Matthew 16. In Romans chapter 2, that verse is quoted in verse number 6. And if you know anything about Romans 2, the beginning of that says, "Who art thou that judgest, O man? Judgest thy brother, and thinkest thou set it not the things that thou judgest, and thou doest the same things that thou judgest?" It's a guy judging his brother, and he's doing the same exact thing. We're not going to be held accountable for what each other's done. That's not our responsibility. Our responsibility is to look at ourselves. The Lord's going to render to us what we did individually in our own work. I wish we got to go as an aggregate. I would take an aggregate of this group in here and feel pretty good about an aggregate. But it don't work that way. I mean, just let me hang on to preacher's coattails and Miss Peacock's coattails and a few other of you good folks in here, and we'll all be fine at the judgment seat of Christ. But it don't work that way. It's going to be you stand for what you did. But look here in Matthew 16, verse number 27. Does anybody have a Bible that has red letters in it? Is this Jesus talking? All right, verse 27 says, "For the Son of Man shall come into the glory of His Father with His angels, and then shall He reward every man according to his works." Now, I know where this fits at the end of the tribulation, all that stuff, but practically back up to verse 24 and see what he says. He says in verse 24, "Then said Jesus unto his disciples, If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what if a man profited if he gained the whole world and lose his own soul? And what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, then shall he reward every man according to his works." That passage takes us right back to where we started. You got to be willing to take up your cross and follow him. You've got to be sincere in your pursuit. You've got to be singular in your focus. And you've got to be secure in your position. And you're right back where we started. The Lord's going to go back and he's going to look at where that foundation began. And he's going to look at the whole thing as a completed work when you get to heaven. And there's nothing greater in this life than serving Jesus Christ. There's no bank account large enough to buy yourself rewards in the judgment seat of Christ. There's no house big enough on this earth to replace what you're giving up for what Jesus Christ wants to give you up there. There's no material possession that you can come up with. There's no position in this life that you can have. I've said this before, but if God called you to be a plumber, you'd have to step down to be president. Because if this is what God wants you to do, there's no greater pursuit than doing what God's called you to do. Too often times we want to pursue something else because we see more glamour and more prosperity and more, you know, fame or whatever it goes with that. And God's like, that's not what I want for you. I want you to do this. And the problem is we don't put our mind to that and keep our focus on that singular thing God's asked us to do. And we get distracted by it. And that's all the devil wants to do, is get you off just a little bit and let you lose focus, and let you lose rewards and justice to Christ. I mean, he can't take your soul, but he can rob you blind. And then that what David said in Psalm 62, be careful for robbery and oppression. Well, if you got a house that's framed, and you got a house with walls, it's a whole lot harder for the strong man to break into your house. I mean, I don't know about you, but if you don't have any windows or doors on the house, somebody can walk right in, and it's going to be kind of hard to stop them. The same thing in our Christian life. We've got to take personal responsibility and protect ourselves and prepare ourselves for what we're going to face in eternity. I don't want to get there and be surprised. I want to get there. I was listening to Dr. Ruckman either last night or this morning. I don't remember, but I was listening to him, and he was telling the story about getting to heaven. And he said, "I don't want to get to heaven and not know where anything is." He said, "I want to get to heaven and be able to show people around because I'm so prepared to be there. I know as much about it as I can, that when I get there, it's as though I've already been there before." I mean, what greater testimony can you have than to get to heaven and go, "Hey, come follow me. I'll show you where Jesus is. I'll come show you the water of life that flows out of the throne. I'll show you the green rainbow around the throne. I'll show you the 12 foundations in the New Jerusalem. I'll show you all of these things." But if we're not prepared to get there, we're going to be like a visitor instead of being like a resident. I mean, and I don't know about you, when I go stay at somebody's house, if I don't live there, it just feels kind of weird. And I don't want to feel weird in heaven. Because that's home. And he can come right now and get me, and I'm perfectly fine with it. But at the same time, if he'll leave me here a little longer, and if he'll leave us here a little longer, I hope we'll pursue him and give him a reason to give us something at Judgment Seat of Christ. It may be a thimble, and I'll be fine with a thimble, but I do want to have something to give back to him for what he did for us. And so I hope that'll encourage you this week. I hope you'll take that with you, and Lord willing, you got something from it. And let's close with a word of prayer. Dear Lord, I just thank you, God, for how good you are to us. Lord, I thank you for this place, God, and I thank you, Lord, that we got a place to come to that's willing to open a book up, Lord, and God, willing to read. And God, I thank you that you've given us a book, Lord. You've given us something we can put our faith in and put our anchor in. Lord, I know we put our faith in you, but God, I thank you that you've given us something that we can hang on to, Lord, and know that it's true. And know that, Lord, no matter what the world says and all the lies out there, God, that this book is something we can anchor our faith on right now. And God, I just thank you for our church, Lord. I thank you for our pastor. Lord, I thank you for our pastor's wife. Lord, I thank you for Brother Sam and his wife and his family and what they've done for this church. And God, I pray that you just watch over us now. God, I pray you get us home safely. Lord, be with those folks that are at home right now, God, who would love to be here but can't, God. And Lord, just minister to their hearts and do something for them, Lord, and encourage them and let them know we still love them. Lord, let them know we still pray for them and we still care about them. And God, pray you'd be with our pastor as he's away right now and be with our associate as he's away. And God, pray you'd get him back here safely to us on Sunday. And Lord, we just thank you for all these things. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.